Turn in the Bible to James chapter 1. James 1, we'll read verses 12 to 25 before we turn to Proverbs 5. James 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from God, from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. We'll turn now to Proverbs 5. We'll read the first 14 verses. We'll consider verses 1 to 6 this morning. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion, and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life. Her ways are unstable. You do not know them. Therefore, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one, lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed. And say, how I have hated instruction, and my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. Now, as we come to the preaching of the word, let's pray. Lord, we come to you asking, Lord, that you would teach us from your word that's been read and that will now be preached. Lord, through the foolishness of preaching, the weakness of men, you choose to bring your word as the primary way by which you work in the hearts of your people and the way, primary way of bringing sinners to salvation. Lord, this morning, the weakness is perhaps more apparent. I pray that this morning, as in every time when I preach, that the effect and the power of the word and of what is preached would not be from me, it would not be, Lord, with persuasive words of human wisdom, that this morning, Lord, would be a demonstration of the Holy Spirit's work and of his power to take the word and to accompany it with power, that none here would believe or be changed in any way according to the wisdom of men, but only according to the power of God, that it is your Spirit who would do all the work and that you would receive all the glory. And so, Lord, we come in weakness as a preacher and as hearers, And we ask for your help this morning, for we need it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Florida and down in the Caribbean and South America, there's a tree that grows, particularly in the coastal regions, called the manchineel tree. And the tree produces a fruit that that smells and tastes quite sweet. It's like the shape of a plum, but it's called a beach apple. Now, a lot of places where you go and you find this tree, as you go up to the tree or you see an area where some of these trees are growing, you'll find warning signs warning you to keep away from this tree. Because if you were even just to touch it and get some of the sap on your skin, it would burn your skin. It would start to blister. Your skin would start to blister. It warns you, if it's raining, don't seek shelter under this tree, because the water is going to take that sap and run it all over you. And the fruit itself, though it's quite attractive, though it smells good, and if you were to taste it initially, it would taste good, it is toxic. It is poisonous. One doctor who happened to be on vacation in the Caribbean was walking on a beach and saw this fruit laying on the ground around the tree, and they're going for a walk, and she writes, "I rashly took a bite from this fruit and found it pleasantly sweet. My friend also partook at my suggestion. Moments later, we noticed a strange peppery feeling in our mouths, which gradually progressed to a burning, tearing sensation and tightness of the throat. The symptoms worsened over a couple of hours until we could barely swallow solid food because of the excruciating pain and the feeling of a huge obstructing lump." She went on to describe how her lymph nodes throughout her body were activated because of this fruit that she had ingested. She had edema, there was fluid buildup, and she had ulcers in her mouth and in her esophagus. And when the locals heard what she had eaten, they were horrified because they knew they knew the reputation of this fruit. They knew what this fruit was. Now, this doctor, especially considering she's a doctor, acknowledged her own foolishness at just picking up a random thing that looked good and tasted good, or it seemed to have had all the attraction to it, but actually not actually knowing what it was and taking a bite and eating it and dealing with the consequences. But she did make the comment that there were no warning signs where she was. There was nothing that warned about this particular fruit. And certainly it would have been worse if she had come up to this fruit or this tree or this area, saw the warning signs, read them, and still proceeded to pick up and eat and end up with the consequences that she did. Well, brothers and sisters, as we come to Proverbs 5, we come to a warning sign in Scripture. We come to a blaring sign, God bluntly coming to us and warning us about sin and its consequences. Now, wouldn't it be foolish if you were standing by one of these trees looking at this and somebody comes up, reads the sign, looks at it, looks at you, and says, "Well, I don't really believe that's going to happen. You know, it smells pretty good. I bet it tastes really good. It's actually probably not true." And they proceed to take a bite and eat a couple fruit. How foolish would you think that person was? And worse, wouldn't it be even worse if they again and again come back to that area, come back to that fruit, and continue every so often or every few days to take some fruit home so they can eat it and indulge in its in the smell and the initial taste. Might not kill them. The fruit is poisonous, but it's not likely to kill the first time. But again and again, and eating this, it will weaken you until it kills you. But isn't this the case of what you and I do when there's sin in our lives that we continually return to? When we go back to a particular sin that we know Scripture has already told us is going to destroy us, and when we indulge in it, we know something of what that is, the guilt and the judgment of God and the lack of peace in our hearts. And yet we go back to it again and again and again, and the result isn't any different, but we still keep going back to it. How foolish are we when this is the case? And the scriptures have warning signs about sin all over. And here this morning, we're coming to a warning sign about sexual impurity, immorality, and sin, sexual sin. A warning sign, as scripture and God wants you to consider, a warning of the poison of sexual sins, that it will kill you. And you come to this passage and you're given a choice as the Father speaks to his Son, a choice of who are you, a choice of who you're going to listen to. The question of the text comes out, who are you going to listen to? Are you going to listen to the wisdom of God coming from the mouth of God, the lips of God, or are you going to choose the lips of the immoral woman? Now, we've addressed this before in Proverbs, and we'll address it again in Proverbs. This is a serious problem. God knows the need. God knows what your need is. And as Paul writes to the Philippians, for me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. For me to preach these things and to bring the word of God to you is not to be tedious, and I've heard this all before, but to come back and examine your heart again, because it is safe for you to continually examine your heart to see where you stand before God and to deal with the sin that may be in your life. So we're going to consider this not just this morning, but over the next few weeks as we work through Proverbs 5, considering the message that God has for us. And as we open this section, as we open this chapter, you and I need to listen to what comes from the lips of God so that you do not listen to the lips of the immoral woman. Who are you going to listen to? You need to listen to what comes from the lips of God so that you do not listen to the lips of the immoral woman. That's how the text breaks down. Verses 1 and 2 is listen to God. And verses 3 to 6, do not listen to the immoral woman. Well, first, listen to God. In the previous verses, at the end of chapter 4, we have the father coming to his son, Solomon, speaking to his son and telling him to give attention to his words and incline his ears to his sayings. He calls the wisdom that he's going to give to him life and health. And then he proceeds to tell him to keep the heart. Keep the heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. And we saw that out of the heart will flow what you do with your eyes, what you do say with your mouth, where you go and walk with your feet. And now we come to a very similar opening in chapter 5. My son, pay attention to my wisdom, lend your ear to my understanding. The father comes back to this exhortation that he had in verse 20, and now he's going to take that section of text and put it into practice, and dealing with a very specific issue, dealing with the issue of sexual immorality. Whereas in chapter 20 to 27, you could apply it pretty easily more broadly. Now he comes more to a specific sin. And not that you can't apply this more broadly. We'll talk about that briefly in a bit. But this is narrowing in on this specific area. Let's put this then into practice. Keep your heart, keep everything else now in this particular area. Now it's a father addressing his son, although in verse 7 we're going to get to my children. And I think we need to be careful we don't apply this too narrowly. It's Solomon speaking to his son. But it would be a mistake for you and I to think this just applies to young men, or that the warning in this passage only applies to men. This applies to all of us. All of us need to take this to heart. All of us need to think and pray and seek to take this message and apply it in our own hearts. And as we pray for one another, to be faithful in the Lord. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding. He says, pay attention. This isn't hear and ignore it. This is pay attention. Hear and do. Don't roll your eyes at me this morning and say, I've heard this all before. I know what you're going to say. Don't be like our children are so often, that you hear it, but then you just ignore it. It goes in the ear and out. Don't be the man looking in the mirror in James 1 who goes and sees his need, knows it, feels the prick of the conscience, and then walks away and says, well, actually doesn't say much because he just forgets what he looks like and carries on with life. You and I need to take this wisdom in from God. It needs to come in the ears and settle in the, and go in the mind and go down into the heart and then flow out into our lives and how we live our lives. In verse 2, after exhorting his son to pay attention, the father gives the reason why. That you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. When wisdom, the wisdom of God, is drunk in and sunk into the heart, then it will give you discretion. That means it will enable you to make to come across these, when you come across these temptations, to know what is right and wrong and to make the right decision, to know how you ought to go, what path you ought to take. You choose right instead of evil. You can see through the enticement of the tempter or the temptress. That you can see through to the death that lies behind the thinly veiled promise. The wisdom of God opens your eyes that you would see what it actually is. By the wisdom of God, this discretion is cultivated in your life. And as it's cultivated in your life, as you have the knowledge of God, you're able to have a more knowledgeable response. Your lips may keep knowledge, God's knowledge. You'll have a knowledgeable response. You'll be able to respond to the temptation, not in your own power and strength, but in the Word of God. You will be able to respond to the evil one with the Word of God and to rebuke him just as our Savior did whenever he was tempted by Satan. As we have our dwelling in the wisdom of God, we're able to respond like Joseph did when Potiphar's wife would again and again and again try to pull him into sin, and he would say to her, how can I do this great wickedness against my master? Look what he gave me. He's given me all this. He's trusts me with everything, including trust me with you. But how can I sin against this great God? How can I do this evil against my God? He saw through the temptation. He responded with good discretion. And if you don't listen to God, if you don't take what God says, if you don't take the lips, what comes off the lips of God, you will not be able to respond to temptation. You will not be able to respond to temptation to say no. But the more you know Scripture, the more the Word of God is in you, the more you are in it, the more you memorize it, the more you think upon it, the better your response to temptation of any kind will be, including this temptation of sexual sin. And the more you know Scripture, the more sin and temptation will be exposed for the false lies and the damning reality that it is. The more you know Scripture, the more you understand God, the more you'll prefer holiness. The more you'll see God, and you'll see the beauty of holiness and want to pursue that, because that will be more attractive to you than anything that the tempter or temptress wants or tempts you with. Now, discretion is a learned thing. Discretion is something that's learned, just like, by the way, your conscience is a trained thing. It's not just naturally in tune with God and his truth. Discretion is something that's learned. Discretion is learned by grace as the Holy Spirit teaches you, enlightens your understanding, opens your minds to see sin for what it is and to see Christ for who he is. And as the Holy Spirit gives you a new appetite for heavenly things, it's learned by grace, but it's also learned by diligence. As you spend focused time, consistent time in the Word of God. As you are in the Word, praying as you come to the Word, believing what the Word has to say, that it's not just nice words that maybe sound good, but they actually are the very Word of God. By this learned discretion, by this learning, being in the Word that God has given, you will increase and grow in your discretion. The author to Hebrews writes in Hebrews 5, as he rebukes his audience for their immaturity, he says, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." Everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. "But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." The more we exercise in the Word of God, using the Word of God, the more we will have our senses in tune and be able to know where there's danger and where there's good. If you're not intentionally in the Word of God, if you're just sporadically here, there, sometimes you read the Bible, sometimes you're with your family, sometimes you pick it up whenever you feel it, you're going to drift. It's no wonder that you're drifting in your Christian life. You're like a sailor. Sets out on a journey and barely checks his instruments. Every so often he checks his compass. Every so often he checks something. He's going to be drifting away, going in a completely different direction. But when you listen to God, when you listen to God, you have the promise of a steady, stable course to heaven. And that when the storms of temptation come, you will be able to endure them, to deal with them, and continue on the course that's been charted to heaven. So you continually listen to the lips of God. Listen to what comes from the lips of God, so that you do not listen to the lips of the immoral woman. Notice lips here end our section. "You may preserve discretion, and your lips may keep knowledge." As you listen to what God says to you, your own lips will be flowing out of your own lips will be flowing God's truth in a response to temptation. But there are other lips that you need to be aware of. As we come to the next section, you're thinking of lips of knowledge or of immorality, of foolishness. Which are you choosing? Which will you choose? As the choice is laid out before you. We've considered, first, listen to God. Second, do not listen to the immoral woman, verses 3 to 6. And we hear in verse 3 her sweet enticement. "For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil." And the father very well knows, as he comes to his son, as he speaks to his son, that he's competing for his son's attention. He knows that there are others who are speaking to his son as well and seeking to draw him down their path. And he uses vivid language. Here is a father who speaks bluntly to his son, and God speaks bluntly to his children. Vivid language. Speaking particularly, specifically, directly to sexual sin. Some, you can take this, I do think you could take, and a further application could be to spiritual adultery. God would often rebuke his people, Israel, because they were committing spiritual adultery. They were being unfaithful to him. They were following after other gods, other lovers. And so there is, I think, application. But I think the direct point of what the father's getting at is not spiritualizing this idea of adultery, but dealing with sexual sin directly. Context, I think, lays that out pretty clearly. It's direct. This is sexual sin, and it represents all kinds, all enticements that might come your way, all sexual enticement that might come your way. The promise of any ungodly, sinful relationship. And when you speak to the issues of adultery, inside of marriage, cheating, abuse inside of marriage, or sexual sin outside of marriage, any kind of sexual sin with anyone, but it also speaks to the sin of the heart, to the lusts of the heart, the desires of the heart, to drinking in pornography and desiring these things which you may not physically be able to do, but desiring and wanting it and longing for these things. Jesus makes it very clear in the Sermon on the Mount as he expounds the law, as he points us not to new truth about the law, but to the reality of what the law always said, is that it's not just a matter of our doing, but of the heart. And so lusting after a woman in your heart or after a man in your heart is sexual sin as much as acting out on it. And whether that temptation is from whether that temptation comes from a man or a woman and is directed to you as a man or a woman. Now the heart is enticed, isn't it, by speech. We like it when people flatter us. We like it when people say things to us that make us feel good. We like it when people tell us something we want to believe is true, even if we thought about it and realized it's not all that true. We enjoy hearing things. So when it comes to the lips of the immoral woman, this isn't so far-fetched. The lips of an immoral woman drip honey. Honey was like sugar to the ancient Israelite. It was here this woman is coming and offering something that was very, very sweet, something that would taste very, very good according to the promise, promising great enjoyment and delight in what was being offered. Like the promise of candy. We're saying if you just keep eating, you have all the candy you want, and yet when you and you might taste good for a while until the effects start to become apparent. Promising delight. If you only ate what I am selling, you would be satisfied. This is attractive to the unhealthy heart. It doesn't have discretion. And this is not only sweet like honey, but it's also smoother than oil. Her mouth is smoother than oil. Like this is speaking to olive oil. She tells you what you want to hear. She tells you what you hope is going to be true. That if you indulge, you're going to get what you want. And you're going to get what you think you need. Well, it all holds out a great promise. Whatever she's selling slides down to the soul. It's still relatable today, thousands of years later, and far removed from that specific culture. The idea of these lips that drip like honey and words that are smoother than oil aren't really that hard to imagine, are they? It's not really something you're like, I just don't understand what he's getting at. And perhaps personally, as you struggled and perhaps in this particular area with this type of sin, you know the plausibility. This sounds so plausible, and it sounds so good, and it sounds like, oh, it's going to deliver. And how you yourself have fallen to this temptation. Promise is there, but the end is different. There's her sweet enticement at the beginning, but in the end, there's bitterness, her bitter end in verses 4 to 6. In the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. It can appear good. What the temptation can appear good. What the temptress offers appears good. But how something appears to be and how it might promise to be is not really the best judge of it, is it? It's what comes in the end, what the outcome is. Like eating that manchineel beech apple. It smells good, it looks good. If you put it in your bowl, your fruit bowl on your counter, you might be quite attractive. But once you eat it, once you actually indulge in it, that's the outcome that tells you stay far away from anything to do with this fruit. And so it is with this immoral woman. She is promising all sorts of sweetness, all sorts of satisfaction and fulfillment. But her end is an end of guilt, an end of judgment, and an end ultimately of death. She goes from sweet to bitter. She is as bitter as wormwood. Perhaps we might lose the illustration here. She's as bitter as wormwood. Wormwood was a shrub in the ancient Near East, or is a shrub in the ancient Near East, that's extremely bitter to taste. If you were to put that in your mouth, you'd know very quickly, or you'd be spitting it out very quickly. And in the scriptures, it's a picture of judgment. God would not just judgment that comes arbitrarily, but the judgment of God. He brought judgment down on his people. Jeremiah 9, just one example. Jeremiah 9, 15, where God is rebuking his people through Jeremiah for their sin, their idolatry. He says, "Behold, therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, this people, with wormwood, and give them water of gall to drink. God was going to come because of their sin with his punishment, with his judgments, and it would be bitter, bitter. Gary Brady writes, like the bee, this temptress has honey in her mouth, but a sting in her tail. Honey in her mouth, but a sting in her tail. Not only that, but what she promised was smoother than oil, but it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It goes down smooth and it cuts. Like a two-edged sword sharpened, it cuts no matter which way it turns, what way it goes. It cuts and it cuts deep. Derek Kidner writes, here it utterly reverses the promise. The delicious ends as the disgusting, the soothing as the murderous. We live in a world that wants to live in the moment and tells you to just do it. And that's the sin of temptation. Just do it. Just do it right now. But you and I need to be thinking of the long term. We need to be thinking of the end of our choices, the end of our actions, the end of our sin. This temptation, like so many others, it says, it'll just be good, just do it, don't think, just do. And you keep going back to it over and over again. This is a sin that destroys marriages, destroys families, destroys homes, destroys souls. And if you're sitting here, you're a single person who struggles in this sin, it is destroying your marriage that is not yet. It's destroying your family that is not yet established. Because it's setting you on a path to death. And it's destroying your understanding of what marriage ought to be like and what healthy, good, godly sexuality ought to be and how your relationship with your husband or your wife ought to look like. This is destroying, our culture is full of it everywhere, so much so that the idea that there's this idea that it needs to be normalized, that this is just to be expected inside the marriage relationship. There's going to be immorality, there's going to be sexual sin, and it's even at times brought in as some sort of just its part. It's the normal part of our relationship, and it's destroying people. The final end is death. Chapter 4, verse 26, the father said, ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Now you need to ponder the path of her feet, the immoral woman. Where is she headed? Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell or lay hold of Sheol. Again, Brady writes, forget the adulteress's mouth and look at her feet. See where they're headed. That's the problem, isn't it? We're caught up in this sin. You're focused on the mouth, not on the feet. You're drawn in to what promises instead of seeing what direction is this heading in. Where am I going? If you follow the Father's wisdom, God's wisdom, it's a life that leads to holiness and life. If you follow this woman, it leads to sin, unrighteousness, and death. Proverbs 6:27, can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? You can add to this question, can one indulge in what this immoral woman is offering and not die? And the obvious answer is no. Death is the final destruction. In Proverbs, we have, if you follow the path of wisdom, there's the promise of long life. And we've seen how that doesn't just apply to long life in this world, but eternal life. Whereas death is the opposite. The choice of foolishness, the foolish choice, leads to death. These are the two ends that we find over and over again in the book of Proverbs. Foolishness leads to death. Now, the word for death, we have it translated here as hell, though I think that's implied, though I don't know if that's caught up in the word for Sheol. It speaks more to the grave, the finality. But death is a judgment of God. We've seen this in Genesis 2. The day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Death entered the world when we sinned. And the implication is coming under the final judgment of God. This woman is headed to hell, to the judgment, the ultimate judgment of God. And where she ends, you will end if you follow after her. Whose feet are you following? Whose lips are you hearing? Verse 6, the language of verse 6 is actually better translated. In the Hebrew, you could say, as it says here, lest you ponder her path of life. But the you could also actually be she. And so the way the grammar is, it could be either speaking to about her in the third person or you in the second person. And I think just with the context, it seems to fit better that it speaks to she. She does not ponder her path of life. Her ways are unstable. She does not know them. She does not know them. She doesn't ponder what it means to live for God. She doesn't care about your soul. She doesn't care about where you're headed. She doesn't care about your end. She has no wisdom. She has no fear of the Lord. And so, chapter 2, verse 19 is true. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. You go to her, you follow her to death. If you still don't think this is as serious as the warning sign of God tells you that it is, let me ask you, where has this sin gotten you? Or you could take this, if this isn't a particular struggle for you, a sin that you keep going back to. Where has it gotten you? Has it gotten you closer to God or brought you farther from God? Has it soothed your soul or actually left you in spiritual turmoil? Has it increased your life in Christ, or has it deadened you? If you follow her, you are as unstable, and you will be as unstable as she is. Her ways are unstable. She's aimlessly wandering about, going this way and that way. And the sadness is she doesn't even know her own way. She does not know them. She's blind to her own blindness. She has no moral compass anymore. This temptress, or the tempter as the case may be, has no moral compass. Her followers follow her. Her end is bitter, and their end is bitter. It ends in death. Thus is the bitter end to the sweet enticement. And thus you and I need to listen to what comes from the lips of God so that you do not listen to the lips of the immoral woman. I've heard this morning, the serious warning of a father against the enticement of immoral sexuality, peeling back the promise, the enticement, to show the death that lies under the surface. You have heard your warning this morning. Like Satan, who portrays himself as an angel of light and comes with all sorts of sweet promises, this temptress comes from the heart of Satan and wants to tempt you as an angel of light, promising all sorts of things. And she wants to turn you every way to divert your attention, to keep you from thinking too hard about what you're doing. She comes to entice your lusts. She wants you to follow without pondering your feet and pondering where you're headed and pondering where you'll end. She wants to confuse you, leave you muddled in your mind and in your heart, and to blind you to the end. This applies to all sin. Again, this applies to all sin. This is application to all of us and all our sin. This is how temptation works. But God comes bluntly to expose the reality of this temptation and to warn you, do not follow after this temptation. Stop. Think. Pay attention to what I'm saying to you. If you do not listen to the warning of God, you will end in destruction. It is your willing choice. And you will be far worse than anyone who comes along and finds this beech apple on the ground, or sees the warning and ignores it and eats it. Because that will destroy the body, but this will destroy your soul. And it is destroying your soul. You don't need to believe God's warning for it to be true. It's poison whether you want to believe it or not. And poison will still kill you, whatever you might think of it. whatever ungodly relationship you may be tempted to be engaged in or are engaged in, whatever sexual sin acted out or in your mind or heart you might be tempted to, it will destroy you. It's all smooth, sweet and smooth in the sail, but it's bitter and sharp after the eating. God is not, by the way, and we'll see this in the coming weeks, God is not, by the way, against sex. God is not one, God is the creator. God is the one who created sex for enjoyment within the bounds that he has set, within the bounds of a godly marriage. But God is not against sex, but he is against you destroying your soul for sex. He's against you destroying your soul. It's your warning that you've heard this morning. You're left without excuse. What is your responsibility? If you're engaged in these sins, you already know something of their destructive nature. You can't deny it. You can try, but you can't. And it will only get worse the more you indulge and insist upon it. And I pray the Holy Spirit would open your eyes. And if you've never come to Jesus Christ, if you're watching online, if you're hearing this, sitting here this morning, you've never come to Jesus Christ, to come to him for rescue from this sin. The Spirit would, as we think of effectual calling and the Holy Spirit coming to enlighten our minds to the misery that we're in and then showing us Christ and bringing us to see him. And as a believer who may be struggling with this sin, it cuts out, you know this, it cuts out your assurance. It cuts out the foundation of your assurance. This morning you've looked in the mirror. You've looked in the mirror again to see what kind of person you are, what kind of sin is in your life. Don't walk away and forget who you are. Don't walk away and forget who you are. There is a way out. You may think there's no way out. This is who I am. This is the way it's always going to be. But there is always an escape. It's not in you. It's not in doing a little better. It's not in a New Year's resolution. It's in God. It's in him. It's in his way that he's provided, the way of escape. James 1 doesn't just speak of the one who walked away and forgot, but he speaks of the one who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and the one who is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. So you seek rescue in him. The liberty that James speaks of is a liberty of being able to walk in holiness in Jesus Christ. A liberty of being of the salvation that comes in Christ. Being saved from your sins. Not just saved to go to heaven, but actually rescued from the power of sin. The liberty that gives you peace with God and enables you to walk right with him with joy. Not always looking over your shoulder, not always feeling the weight of guilt that perhaps has become so normal in your life. Because the sin has become normal. How can God provide a way out? It's in Jesus Christ. It's Christ's wisdom that we have here in the book of Proverbs. He's speaking. Tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He gives the way out. However much sin you've engaged in, however much sin might be in your life, whatever impossibility might loom before you, all is possible with God. In Jesus Christ, you're able to put away this sin. You will be enabled by his grace to say no to the temptation, to the tempter, to the temptress, to say no. I'm not going down that path. To have your eyes open to see and to live and walk with discretion. This morning, come in repentance. Seek forgiveness in Christ and pray for the lost years. Pray for restoration of the lost years, for the years that have been lost to sin. And if you're in this sin and you're feeling the weight of it this morning and you're not sure exactly how to get out, flee to Christ. Let me encourage you, come. It would be my privilege as your pastor to walk with you, to point you in the way of life, and to walk with you through the battle. As you consider this message and the ones to come, pray that these sermons and this time and the word would not be wasted on you. Pray that your soul would be fully engaged to hear the word of God and to be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. Pray that the Holy Spirit would expose the darkest corners of your lives. Now this, again, you can take this and apply this more broadly than this particular sin. But pray that the Holy Spirit would expose the darkest corners of your own life, that the light of the gospel would shine and deal with it. Pray for yourself. Don't think. You need to be careful not to think somehow that you are immune to this. That this will never be a problem for you. But to pray and ask the Lord to guard your heart. Pray for your own heart. Pray for your own understanding. Pray that the Lord would also increase your ability to be a competent counselor of someone else who struggles in this sin. Pray for your fellow believers. Pray for the young people of this congregation, for young men and young women who are faced increasingly so with the temptations. But again, none of us are immune to the temptation. Pray for purity in the church. Pray that the Holy Spirit would keep our hearts, that He would enable our keeping the heart with all diligence, that the hearts not just of you and your family, but your church family would be pure. Purity is not a lost cause, as long as our Lord Jesus is on the throne. His work by His Holy Spirit is to remove every spot and wrinkle from His bride, and pray that in this area He would continue to work in this way. Brothers and sisters, may the Holy Spirit tune our heart to listen to Him, and that the words that our God speaks to us, that they would overpower any tempter, any temptress, any temptation, any other mouths that speak sin to us, that you and I and all of us together would run in the way of righteousness, that we would run in the way of life, that we would run in the way of our God. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank and praise you that you give us warnings so clearly. There's no help in beating around the bush and not speaking directly to the very sins you know that grip the heart, that are strong in their temptation. Lord, we ask that you'd be at, please continue to be at work amongst us, to purify our hearts more and more. As we think of this particular sin, sexual immorality and sin, Lord, and we may hear it a bit differently. It may apply to our own lives a bit differently, each one of us, different ages, as men, as women, as Lord, whatever it might be. But apply it. Teach us, instruct us, help us in our discussions at home and to think through these things. Pray, Lord, that this time in your word would be a fruitful time for purity and the flourishing of purity and holiness in our congregation, in each one of our hearts. You know where each person is at. You know where each need is, where each struggle is. You know you know those who are continuing to go back to taste of this fruit, though knowing and hearing the warning. Lord, give rescue, bring, and Lord, change hearts that need to be changed. You know those, Lord, who have at one time indulged in these sins, and perhaps the pain and the sadness of lost time with you, or lost pain that's been brought into marriages and families. Lord, you know the pain that can be felt. Please give grace in those times. Please continue to strengthen. There would never be a return to these sins or a desire for these things. Guard us, Lord, each one of us. Help us restore the years that have been lost. Remove whatever sin might have seared into our minds and our hearts. We pray, replace it with that which is beautiful and pure, that we would think and meditate on those things and delight in them. Thank you for your grace to us in Jesus Christ, through whom we have forgiveness of these sins as with all others. And where sin abounds, Lord, we have the promise of your word that grace abounds much more. And so as we need, pour out your grace upon us. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.